Good morning, church, and it's a pleasure to be with you, all of you today. As Elias said, I think met Elias in CMC Wallob, but have known Dr. T.M. Joseph and so many of when we were in India. He was quite helpful and was in the ministry of the EMFI. That's how I got to know him. So it's a great pleasure to be here. Elias and I sort of met up about 2.5 years ago when I came to visit my mother in Kakinada. After that, I couldn't visit because of the COVID. So it's after 2.5 years I am able to visit Kerala and to see my mother, who is 93 years old. So we again contacted each other, and that's how I'm here. Thank you for inviting me to come and share the word with you today. It's a real privilege for me to do that. And let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for bringing us today together again. One more opportunity to worship you. We do not take these opportunities lightly. Father, we know that it's a privilege to be with you, in partnership with you. Father, we pray that today the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Lord and Savior, and that it might glorify your name and be for the extension of your kingdom. For we pray this in Jesus' name. So I would like to start by reading, if you have your Bibles with you, from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10. Now each time he said, "No, but I am with you." That is all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. Now I am glad to boast about how weak I am. I'm glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power instead of showing off my own power and abilities. Since I know it is all for Christ's good, I'm quite happy about the thorns and about insults and hardships, persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The less I have, the more I depend on him. Now, as we all know, life is a journey, is it not? Everything, absolutely everything that happens to us has meaning and is important. And I believe that nothing is an accident. And I'm sure you do too. In God's kingdom and purpose, there are no accidents. Now, life will have challenges. We are not without challenges. God has never said, as Christians, you will not face challenges. All that he has said, as we read today, is that he will be with us. That's his promise. We'll have challenges, but he'll be with us. Now, the important thing for us as Christians is not to avoid challenges, but to see how we view challenges and face them. Challenges are opportunities in the making. Challenges are opportunities in the making. If we don't have challenges, then we don't have these opportunities to live, serve, find God's purpose in our life. Now, in the first half of our life, as it was in my life, we are naturally and rightly probably preoccupied with establishing our identity. That's what we do. Climbing, achieving, and performing. That's what we very often do in the first half of our life. But as you can see, I'm now way past that first half of life. See, those concerns will not serve us as we grow older and begin to embark on a further journey. One that involves challenges, mistakes, loss of control, broader horizons, and necessary suffering that often, if we are not prepared, actually shocks us out of our prior comfort zone. But our failings can be the foundation for our ongoing spiritual growth. And it is those of us who have fallen or gone down are the only ones who understand going up. Are you with me about that? Okay? I'll repeat that again. That is, one of the best kept secrets of our soul is that the way up is the way down. Or, to say it another way, the way down is the way up. Now, this pattern that I'm talking about is very obvious in the natural world. What does it say? The seed has to fall and die for there to be fruit or growth. The seed has to fall and die. If you look at the sun, it has to burn, you know how many? 600 million tons of hydrogen every day to light up the world, to give us heat, and if we don't have that, we won't survive in this world. But the sun is actually gradually dying. Why? So that we can have the life. So that is the pattern in what we find in nature. And the same thing we find in the Bible. Do you remember the wrestling and the wounding of Jacob resulted in what? Israel. Yeah? The wrestling that he had with God and the wounding that God did. That is the turning point that made him Israel. The same we find in Jesus Christ. What's the death and suffering followed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ was necessary and is necessary for the establishment of the church. If that not happened, we wouldn't have what we are doing today for the church. It is not that suffering or failure might happen, or that it will only happen to some of us if we are bad, or that it will happen to the unfortunate or to a few in other places in the world where there is suffering and all that's going on, or that we can somehow by our cleverness or righteousness, not really cleverness, righteousness, avoid it. No, it will happen. It will happen. Let me tell you. Losing, falling, failing, even sin, and the suffering that comes from these experiences, all of this is necessary and even a good part of the human journey. So Jesus says in the Word of God, the last really will be the first. And those who spend too much time trying to be the first will never get there. Jesus says that clearly in several places and in several parables. So also St. Paul, as we read today in 2 Corinthians, is saying what? It is when I am weak that I am strong. It is when I am weak that I am strong. We find this in the Old Testament. You remember the example of Moses. You know, Moses was given the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone. And what happened? He came down Mount Sinai. Then he saw the people in Israel. I mean, they were worshipping Baal and singing and dancing and doing all kinds of things. He got so angry. The stones he threw, the tablets of stone were thrown. It fractured into pieces. That had to happen for him to then go up the second time. And when he went back up to the mountain the second time, you can read this in your own time in Exodus chapter 32. From 32, 34, 33, 34, 35 is a story of that. But that had to happen for the first tablets of stone had to be broken for him to go up the second time. And he went up the second time. What happened? He met God face to face this time. That did not happen the first time. He met God first face to face, and he was given the second lot of the Ten Commandments of the stones. And this time when he came down, he was completely changed. That was the time when he became a real leader. And that was the time when his face began, you remember that? What happened to his face? Began to shine, that people could not even look at him. He had to wear a covering over his face. That was the difference. That's the difference. So we see that all through the Bible. Now, what I want to do with you today is to, I retired from my work after many years of busy service to the public system in Victoria, a very busy job. I retired when I turned 70 in the year 2020. And just after I retired, must be God's doing, I retired in February 2020, and in March, COVID hit Australia, COVID hit Melbourne, and we had all these lockdowns, and you know what's happened, and it continues to happen in people's lives. COVID has been a great crisis for many people in many, many different ways. So God gave me an opportunity at that time to spend time reflecting and about many of these things in life. And also in September of last year, I was diagnosed with cancer of my bladder. And that's why even after the COVID, I could not come to India because I was having treatment. And now my treatment has become monthly. That's why I could come to see my mother and tell her face-to-face what's happening. If I had told her over the phone, she should have been very upset. So I have come for a short visit between my treatments. So all these things have, made me probably spend time in reflecting. I just want to share, we don't have the time, some insights that God has given me. There's several things I can share with you, but because of the lack of time, I just want to share with you about seven things today, which I've reflected, and I hope will be of help to you. Now, the first insight or the first lesson is fundamental, and that is what God told me or taught me is that God is good. God is good. A.W. Tozer says it, you all have heard of A.W. Tozer, a great evangelical Christian in the 20th century. He has written so much. When we were in OM, A.W. Tozer's books were one of must reading. So he has written, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And what is it that comes to our mind? You know, when I was a young Christian, when I was in the medical college, I was very active in the EU. Actually, the EU, I along with a couple of brothers from the Northeast were the ones who started the EU in our medical college. But it was more, God was, one of the things that come to mind is God is righteous. God is a God who, if you don't do good, it's all was black and white, no gray areas, and condemning as an evangelical all those who are non-evangelicals. So those were the kind of things that came to my mind. God of justice, God of righteousness. But what God taught me over these past 2 years is this new concept. God is good. Now, when we, as Christians, we know in the Word of God, all of us who believe the Word of God, that God is good. But it's not the belief that is important. It is actually what it is, a definition of the goodness for you in your life. You know, very often we hear of Christians who say, well, I don't know whether you've heard, God is good, yet we credit God with causing cancer, with natural disasters. We say it is God's punishment, it's God who is doing it. And some of us try to reconcile because we have this difficulty. How can a good God do all that? When people ask, how can a good God cause all this? We reconcile it by saying, he allowed it instead of he caused it. That's another rationale we have in our minds. Now, if I am a father, good father, as the Bible says, if I do bad things to my children, will I ever do bad things to my children? Just think about a good father. And God is even more perfect than the most perfect father. Is he going to do bad things to us? But even then, if we say, well, no, God didn't do it, he allowed it. I'll be equally a bad father if I allow somebody else to do bad things to my children. Okay? And then some of us Christians spiritualize it by saying, God works in a mysterious way. Have you heard this? God works in mysterious ways. Can't reconcile that now in my mind. I could have probably at one time. Because God is good. It is not God's intention for any of these things to happen to his children. God is good. God is not behind cancers. God is not behind natural disasters. God is not behind the COVID. God's heart is always broken when that happens. God is good. That's a fundamental thing that Jesus in the Bible is the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. That God is a good shepherd. Can we have this as a fundamental? God is good. That's the first thing that has come in a powerful way to me over the past few months and years. God is good. The second thing I want to share with you, as I said, there are lots of things that I can, but second thing I want to just share with you as a church is the importance of knowing that God loves me 100% the way I am today, standing here with you. 100%. And the importance of having a good self-image. You know, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, what did he say? He answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. He then went on to say that the second is like unto it. He's not saying this is a second less important. He's saying second is as equally important. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We forget that often. You know, Jesus knew that loving your neighbor was not possible until one learns to love yourself. Now, our relationship to God is also affected if we have not learned to accept ourselves and the love and love ourselves the way that God has made us. If we have not been able to accept ourselves, we will be constantly sitting there saying, I'm not good enough so that God can't love me. I'm not good enough so that other people are not going to love me and accept me, and constantly erecting barriers for any relationship because we have not accepted ourselves the way that we are. And how do we develop a good self-image? It happens from childhood, okay? From the way that our parents, the way our siblings, the way our teachers, the way our friends accept us and love us. And if we have problems from that time, it impacts the way that we think of ourselves and accept us. Think of, you know, when I was working as EMFI, the number of medical students that I spoke to who had problems in this area. And we would think, well, as Christians, once we have, even if we have a problem in that area, once we have become Christians and we accept the love of God, then all these things should disappear. But I'll tell you that many Christians, instead of that disappearing, become even more entrenched and have difficulty because of the teaching from the churches. You must die to self. Die to yourself. But you can't die to yourself until you have first learned to know who you are before you learn to die and humble yourself. Okay? So it will only make things worse when we hear these teachings. So let me give you an example. How is it that we begin to have this, you know, poor, good self-image or poor self-image? Think about in India. It's a good example. Here is a new child that's born. And all the family, and it probably is not happening to you or your families and in this day and age, but just think of what used to happen. So this little baby is born. All the family and the extended family come to see this newborn baby. And what's the first thing they say? Oh, no, another girl. Because the feeling is that it's another girl means it's a headache for the parents. They have to find more dowry. It's going to be a headache finding a partner. I was surprised to read recently as I was traveling here that Kerala is still the worst state in India when it comes to dowry. And Christians are equally as bad or even worse than Christians. Yeah. So here we have this little girl. So she's from the very beginning, she has got a feeling she's the second best. Her parents wanted a boy. They now have a girl, so they've accepted her. But the girl begins to grow with already a bad feeling that she's second best. And then the relatives come and they look at the girl and say, oh, so dark. Where did this color come from? You know, the father is not too bad. The mother is okay. So it must have come from the mother's grandfather's side, the color. So here is this girl. Already she's got a bad complex that she's a girl. And now she's a dark girl and not attractive. And here she grows up with what? A poor self-image. So you can see what we are doing to our children, our family members, as teachers, what we do, our churches, what we are doing, and these things begin to happen. Now, as I said, you feel that Christians might not have this problem, but some surveys that have been done have shown that up to 70% of Christians have problems in this area of self-image. Up to 70%. Right? And we need healing in this area. And the healing in this area should come once we understand that God loves us as we are today. As you sit here, He loves you and me 100%. Even when I get to heaven, He cannot love me any more than He loves me today or accept me. Right? Even when it says when we go to heaven, He'll be perfect like Jesus Christ. But His love is no more. You know, God doesn't say, okay, today you have become a Christian, you have accepted me as your Savior, I will give you 70% love. And then when you get rid of that sin that you have in your life, I'll give you another 10%. And then when you become, you know, complete, when you start becoming a worship leader in the church or a preacher in the church, I'll give you another 10%. That's not the way God works. The day that you have accepted Him as your Savior, He has given you 100% love. He cannot love you anymore. He cannot love me anymore. No more, even when I go to heaven. That's the way He has accepted us. Can we begin to accept ourselves, knowing that God has accepted me 100%, the way I am, with all my difficulties, with all my problems that I don't like, He has accepted me. And once we do that, then we'll be able to accept other people. Then, once we have accepted ourselves that way, then things like jealousy towards others, bitterness towards others, resentment, unforgiving spirit, judgmental attitudes, sarcasm, all that will disappear. Why should we be that? Because God accepts me 100%. What more do I want? Yeah? So once we get that into our thinking, all these negative thoughts that we have of other people, why should I feel jealous for another brother who is doing better, has got more financial wealth than I have? Praise God that he is better than me, rather than constantly looking at what I am or what I don't have. Right? So that's the second thing I want to leave with you. The third thing, which has been a late learning for me, as I said, as I've been reflecting, is learning to rest. Learning to rest. In the account of creation, if you read, God created the world in how many days? How many days? 6 days, right? We'll come to that. 6 days. He created the world. And when did he create Adam and Eve? On which day? 6 day. 7th day was rest, right? Now, God intended for man was created on the 6th day to start the life with rest. We have got it all upside down. We work 6 days and then we rest on the 7 days. That was not God's intention. God has created us to be at rest, right? But we are so stressed constantly with the things of life. You know, this is, as I said, a lesson for me. God has, we have become so stressed, and distress has become, as because, as we know from the original sin, part of the sin. When God created Adam and Eve, if you read it again, the creation story, it's a beautiful, Genesis, the beginning of everything. God used to come, what does it say, every day, when? Cool of the day. Why cool of the day? Where was Garden of Eden? Which country? Not Egypt. Iraq, where it is hot. So we in Kerala can understand why the cool of the day. You know, nobody goes in the Middle East or in India socializing and in the hot midday sun, do we? What does it say? Only mad dogs and, have you heard the saying? Only mad dogs and Englishmen like the midday sun. That's why they created cricket, right? Only mad dogs and Englishmen. But so we know as Indians, we don't socialize. We don't go, you know, standing in the midday sun, talking to people, going to shops. It's when the sun sets, you see all the activity happening. So the same way in the Garden of Eden, God used to come in the cool of the day to talk to Adam and Eve and say, Adam, how are you today? And say, oh, I'm fine. And say, what's happened? Oh, the day you gave me my partner, my life has completely changed. The whole thing changed after a few days. Then it became, she's the one who has caused all the problems, right? Like we all do, accusing others. So God used to come. But even when they sinned, God kept his bargain, didn't he? He came down to talk and walk with Adam and Eve. But where were they, Adam and Eve? They hid. And then God said, "Why? Where are you?" And he said, "I am frightened." That's where you read, fear. Do you know that fear happened as a result of sin? And fear and anxiety, as a psychiatrist, I'll tell you, is the underlying emotion in most mental illnesses. And where did it start? In the Garden of Eden. Yeah? And then it says, because to the woman, because you have sinned, you will now bear children in pain. That was the start of physical pain and illness. See, where does the term, do you know where the term dis-ease starts from? Dis-ease means what? Lack of ease. We use the term very often, disease. But what does it mean? Lack of ease is disease. And that is where it's all come from, lack of ease. So physical pain, psychiatric or psychological distress because of the original sin. And then it says what? To man, from the beginning, God intended for Adam and Eve to be in the Garden of Eden. And what did God say? You must toil. And not toil, you might work and cultivate and make your living by doing that. But what was the change after sin? The work became toil. Say, now by the sweat of your brow, you have to make your living. And we all know a lot of the distress, anxiety, stress in the present world is trying to make your living. Yeah? It all started again in the Garden of Eden. So we have lost that rest that God created us to be. But God intends for us to be at rest completely as Christians. He wants us to be at rest, not to be distressed, like the world outside. That's the difference between us and the world. Okay? And that's why he says, you know, that there is a rest that is intended for all of us. It says in the Bible, the Word of God. And so I am a person who is a doer. You know, we all are different personalities. I have always been in positions of responsibility. People come to me. I find it very difficult to sit down and relax. I have to be doing something. That's the way I get my pleasure, is to do things. So I've had to learn this principle of resting. And let me give you some principles from the letter REST, R-E-S-T. So the first letter of the REST is R. So R stands for relax. Relax. Learning to relax is something, as I said, I've had to learn and continue to learn over the years. More so now that I'm retired. I'm a doer and get the satisfaction and fulfillment in doing things. But I've had to learn to be able to relax. We live in a generation where it is considered that the busier we are, the more important we are. I've had to learn to monitor my bodily symptoms. You know, if I don't get to an appointment on time, I can feel my blood pressure rising within myself. I can feel it. And so I've had to tell myself, calm down. What does it matter if I'm late? And I've had to learn and say, I learned the lesson that nothing is all that urgent in life to lose one's peace. What is the worst thing that can happen? That's the things that I question. What's the worst thing that can happen in this situation? So if someone's life is not at risk, then nothing is that urgent. Okay? So R stands for rest. E stands for enjoy. The letter E. Enjoying the presence of God. God has created such a beautiful world. How often do we spend time looking and enjoying God's creation? And that's what true worship is all about when we talk about worship. Enjoying. And the Anglican Catechism states that the chief end of man is to worship God. The chief end of man is to worship God. That's what the Anglican Catechism says. So this is another area I've had to learn. I find it difficult enjoying God and His creation. My mind is always full of things I have to do. Thoughts of what has happened, worrying about tomorrow. So I find it difficult to focus on God, never mind enjoying the presence of God. Have you all heard of Brother Lawrence? If you have not, get a little book about Brother Lawrence. He went to the monastery because he wanted to, you know, find out more about God. He was given the least menial task, cleaning the floors, cleaning all the dirty utensils after all the monks had eaten. But even while he was doing that, he learned how to enjoy the presence of God while he was cleaning the floors. Okay? Enjoying the presence of God. It's an attitude that we can begin to develop. So enjoy. Third letter is S. And S is to be still. Be still. And we read in the Psalms, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Can we have times during the day where we just completely be still? I find it difficult. I told you that's my personality. But these are things that I've had to learn in my second half of life. In our life, we find so much to do all the time, so busy, so active. We need to learn to be still and enjoy the presence of God and enjoy His creation. So be still. And the fourth letter is T, trust. At the end of the day, trusting God is the key to be able to rest. If you don't trust God, we'll always find things to worry, be anxious about. To let go and let, have you heard the saying? To let God and let God. Let go and let God. The most common commandment in the Bible is what? We think about, do not commit adultery, do not murder. What's the most common commandment in the Bible? Good. Do not fear. Do not be anxious. And I've read somewhere that it is mentioned 365 times in the Bible. One day, one for every day of the year. Because God knew that's what we need the most. Okay. So, relax, enjoy, be still, and trust. Rest. Now, the third thing is yesterday, today, tomorrow. You know, there are 2 days in every week about which we should not worry. 2 days we should be kept free from the fear and apprehension. One of these days is yesterday, with its mistakes, with its cares, its faults, its blunders, its aches, its pains. Because yesterday has passed forever beyond our control. All the money in the world cannot bring yesterday back, can it? It's gone. It's like, you know, it's like a river. It's, what is flown is gone, the water. You can't bring it back. So yesterday is gone. The other day we should not worry about is tomorrow. With its possible adversaries, its burdens, tomorrow is also beyond our control. I do not know what I'm going to live tomorrow. Yeah, I have to come to that point. Tomorrow's sun will rise, either in splendor or behind a mask of clouds, like now it is raining season, but it will rise. And until it does, we have no stake in tomorrow. We can't do anything about it. Yeah? So, there's only one day that we have control, and any man can fight the battles of just one day, today. It is only when we add the burdens of those two other days, eternities, yesterday and today, that we begin to break down, have anxiety, have stress. Let us therefore live but one day at a time. Can I just mention to you one of my favorite things? We don't have time to go into detail about this. And when I teach people, is what's called, many Christians, is what's called anticipatory stress. Have you heard this? You know, we all have stresses in our life. We have pressures that happen. We have to fight it. But this is probably the biggest problem that many of us face. Anticipatory stress. And, you know, when we have all been created, human beings and animals, God has created with what is called the fight or flight reaction. Have you heard a response? You have all heard of it, I'm sure. So, the best to describe it is if you think about a cat and a dog. What happens when the cat faces the dog? The back arches, the paws dilate, the paws come out, the pupils dilate, right? All why? Either the cat is going to fight the dog or run away from the dog. What is happening is the body is releasing hormones, usually corticosteroids, and adrenaline, either to fight or to flee. That's a response that God has given to all animals and human beings. All right? So, but if you think about it, when the cat is not facing the dog, is it lying on your couch all the time thinking, what am I going to do when the dog comes? Is it doing that? No. Only human beings, unfortunately, are constantly thinking, what am I going to do about my children's education? What am I going to do about my daughter's marriage? What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? That was not intended of us. You know what is happening when we do that? We are throwing corticosteroids and adrenaline into our system. And what is that happening or doing? We are seeing now, they're saying that from head to toe, it is causing problems about our health, right? Why? For example, let me give you a few examples. I can talk to you about so many. Because when the cat is trying to fight a dog, what it needs is more energy to its muscles. Yeah? So what is happening? It is throwing, from the liver, glucose is being thrown into the blood system. So the muscles will have more energy either to fight or flee. Okay? And the blood vessels to certain organs get restricted because gastrointestinal system, digestion is not the most important when you're trying to fight or flee, right? It's not important whether it digests. What it needs is blood flow to the muscles and blood flow to the heart to pump faster the blood more, and reproductive system is not functioning at all at that time. That is not the most important at that time. But what is it doing when we are constantly under stress, anticipatory stress? We are throwing sugar into our system, diabetes. Why is diabetes so high now in a place like Kerala? Yeah, everywhere, going up. Because we are doing that to ourselves. What is happening with the blood vessels? Blood vessels are constricting and, increasing and constricting. And what is it doing? It's damaging blood vessels, causing heart attacks, strokes. I'm just giving you a couple of examples because of this anticipatory stress. Okay? Now they're saying one of the most modern theories about Alzheimer's dementia is that probably this kind of stress is even damaging the brain. One of the theories. I'm not saying the theory. So anticipatory stress. Can we therefore think about what does God say? Do not be anxious about tomorrow. We all know these verses. How can we make it reality in our life? So that's the third thing I wanted to share with you. The fourth thing I wanted to share, the things that I've, as I said, God has been talking to me about. I think that's the fourth one, isn't it? Yeah, fourth one. Yeah, there are many others, but I'm because of lack of time. Let me go on to the fifth thing that I want to share with you. Again, a late learning for me. Accept people as they are. Stop trying to change others. Accept people as they are. Only God can. I've learned that we can't change any human being. Only God can. God has made us all different. Even twins born to the same parents. We have a set of twins. They are like chalk and cheese. Completely different. Twin girls. Brought up in the same environment by the same parents. They're so different. Now, this is the beauty of creation. None of us is perfect, therefore, okay? Only God is perfect. Unfortunately, we are often in the business of trying to change other people to the kind of people we want them to be. Parents are trying to make children fulfill dreams they had for themselves. Husbands and wives are trying to make their partners to be the kind of partners they dreamt of having. Husband dreamt of a wife, perfect, wonderful wife, and constantly trying to do that, causing marital problems, conflicts, because we are trying to change them. And similarly, wives trying to make the perfect husband that they were dreaming about. Yeah? We are not perfect. None of us sitting here, I can say today is perfect. I'm not, far from it. And yet God has accepted me as I am. And if God has, can we learn to accept the other person? Can we learn to accept that person? And when we begin to do that, God will do the work of changing that person. It is not our work. We can never do it. You can try all your life until you die to change another human being. It will never happen. Let me tell you as a psychiatrist. Yeah? All my life. You can't. And we can read that in Romans chapter 14, verse 4. What is God? Can someone read that? If you have Romans 14, verse 4? Anyone?
Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, but the Lord is able to make him stand.
Right. Lord is able to make him stand. Yeah? Who are we to judge? God, we are all God's servants, not each other's. So accept people as they are and stop trying to change others. A lesson that is still learning, but it has helped me a great deal. I'm not going to change my wife. It has caused a lot of conflicts. lot of difficulties and problems. I tell you, the biggest challenge in my life, I've done a lot of responsible jobs, is not the job, not the colleagues, not the patients. The biggest challenge has been marriage, right? The sixth thing I want to share with you is about the value of encouraging. Can someone read Philippians chapter 1, verse 2 to 6? If you read Paul's epistles, even when he had to say hard things to any of the people he's writing, he always starts with words of encouragement before going to what he has to say. Something for us to learn. Can someone read that, please? Philippians chapter 1, verse 2 to 6. Anyone? Okay, thank you. You know, in life, I'm sure you'll agree with me, we find that there are more discouragers than encouragers that we meet on the way. There are more people who are quick to criticize, to judge, than to praise, even in our churches. We are quick to criticize, discourage people, say this person is acting like this, not a Christian, saying things that even among Christians in our churches, we find that. We find people waiting to pounce. I don't know whether you have, I have. Condemn and judge. At our workplaces, how often do we find encouragement and praise? The sad thing is that this is also the case in families, with our spouses and our children. There's a wrong belief, when I was being brought up, that if you praise your children too much, you'll spoil them. And I think that sort of was instilled into me. So you didn't get much praise from your parents. I knew there was love, absolutely, no problems. But there was very little words of praise. And I, unfortunately, when I look at my children now, can see the results of not praising them very much. I feel guilty about that. I find defects in some of them because they have not had the praise that I, as a father, should have given them. Too late, but I've learned, and I'm a better grandfather because of that. I enjoy my grandchildren much more than I enjoy my children. The children, I thought, oh, they would have, I had this responsibility, that responsibility. So I am learning that late in life, but I'm learning that. You know, I even at work, when I retired, I reflected and said, I should have praised many of my colleagues much more as a director. So at my retirement party, I went and I apologized to all of them for not doing that. One of the things that I regret, with my own children. So let us get into the habit of, how often even in the church, there's been a good worship time. Do we say, oh, brother, it was a beautiful worship. You did well. How often we do that? We take it for granted, But people, you need praise. I need praise. And if I need, then other person also needs it. It really builds them up. So can we get into that, into that kind of a person that is encourager and not a discourager, right? So be an encourager. So finally, because of time, I just want to share this one. We can expect opposition in life, but do not take offense. Offense is the bait of Satan. Taking offense is the bait of Satan. Satan knows that. Anyone who has gone fishing, we know that what do we need between the line, a hook, and what's called a sinker. It's the art of fishing is the kind of bait that you put, different baits for different fishes if you've gone fishing. And also the way you bait it, makes you a better fisherman if you know that. It's a bait that attracts the fish, and the hidden hook is the one that does the final catching and the killing. Satan, who is our arch enemy, the one, what does it say in the Bible, comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. He knows this and incorporates both of these strategies as he lays his most deceptive and deadly bait, and we invariably get hooked. And one of the most deceptive and insidious kinds of bait is something all of us, all Christians, have encountered: offense. Actually, offense by itself is not deadly. We all get offended. We all get angry, upset by other people who are saying things or doing things. So offense by itself is not deadly if it stays on the hook. But if we get hold of it and feed on it, then we become offended. And that destroys us. It kills us. Offended people produce much bad fruit, such as hurt, anger, outrage, jealousy, resentment, strife, bitterness, hatred, and envy. And some of the consequences of taking the bait of offense are insults. We insult people back. Attack, wounding, backbiting, division, separation, broken relationships, betrayal, anxiety, and depression. You know, often those who are offended do not even realize that they have been baited by Satan. We immediately think, oh, that person has said something, that person is the bad one. But who is behind all that? If you begin to think, it's Satan. It's Satan baiting us. Okay? And we are often focused by the wrong that has been done to us, and we're focused on ourselves. You know, in the last part of our 20th century, knowledge, all kinds of activities and ministries in churches have grown. We have got a lot more knowledge about the Bible. We have got a lot more ministries. But it seems we have experienced more division among believers. Leaders, congregations, and the reason? Offense. If you look at the Indian church, all these court cases, all kinds of divisions. Why? Because somebody has taken offense by what has been done by somebody else. God's kingdom is being destroyed by that. And who is enjoying it? The devil. Satan. Okay? Many are unable to function properly in their calling because of the wounds and hurts that offenses have caused them. So, so this is an area. God refines us with afflictions, as we read in the beginning, by trials, by tribulation. The pain and heat of these trials often separates the impurities, such as lack of forgiveness, strife, bitterness, anger, envy, and so forth, from the character of God in our lives. When everything is going well, any of us can say we are Christians, we have got faith. But it's when, I'm sure you've heard the saying, when the rubber hits the road, is a true test of our faith. When everything is going well, anybody can be a beautiful Christian, be a beautiful worshiper, but when the rubber hits the road, when challenges happen, when diseases, when illness, when strife, when offense, that is when the test of our faith and of our Christianity comes. So I hope these words have been some help and encouragement to you. I'm sharing some of the learnings that I've had over this past couple of years continuing to learn. We continue to learn and change as the Lord shows things in us, and let us be open to that happening in our lives as well. So thank you for giving me the opportunity and this privilege of being in partnership with you. We'll close.